The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. Just a short show, about 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, education, and always done without any type of manipulation, which means we don't con you for money, we're not trying to solicit funds, we're not offering to sell you anything, we're just offering to give you clear Word of God, hoping that we can identify God's plan for your life so you can orient and adjust to the plan. That's my desire. And I thank you for listening. Thank you for giving me a few minutes of your time. If you do, you'll find this is not like any other radio show you've heard dealing with the Bible, because we're a lot different. Here we deal with mechanics and how the things operate, how the Word of God actually applies to your life without getting on the emotional side and trying to get you worked up emotionally. Today's show that we're going to do will conclude our study on how we came up with the term Flatline. That's the name of our radio show, Flatline. So please remember that this term is a military phrase which stands for the Forward Line of Troops, F-L-O-T, Flatline. My pastor, R.B. Thame Jr., used this term to teach the concept of learning 10 basic principles of Scripture that once you learn them and once you believe them and use them, they can act as a main line of resistance, a flatline in your soul, stopping the outside sources of adversity from ever becoming the inside source of stress in your life. That's why we say adversity is inevitable and stress is optional. Because adversity is simply what circumstances do to you, but stress, that's what you do to yourself. No Christian has to live a life of stress-related sins if they will use and learn these 10 wonderful problem-solving devices. In the past few weeks, I've shared with you what Pastor Thame taught me, and I trust you'll understand. These are simply scriptural insights. They're not some human viewpoint system of thinking. This is not some weird thing that he conned up. This is the strictly Bible doctrine. This is from the Word of God. Nothing new, nothing unique, but it's put in such a way that you understand how the Christian life works and operates. And we looked at rebound, which is how you deal with sin. When you fail, you rebound, you recover by confessing your sin. We looked at the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is how you control the genetically formed old sin nature. We've looked at the faith rest drill, how to stand on the promises of God. We've looked at grace orientation, living by grace, saved by grace, dying grace. We've looked at doctrinal orientation, which is to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. So, and then we've looked at you having a personal sense of destiny. We also studied virtue love and broke it down into two different realms, personal love for God and impersonal love for others. These are 8 of the 10 problem-solving devices that we've been through. And then last week, if you were listening, we looked at problem-solving device number 9, which was sharing the happiness of God. Today, if I can, I'm going to try to conclude this review of the flatline concept with problem-solving device number 10, the final problem-solving device, which is occupation with Christ. Okay? All right, let's look at Hebrews 2:2 to start off with our key passage. Fixing our eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Fixing our eyes or concentrating on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. This unique way of thinking, concentrating on Christ, directs us to put the emphasis on God rather than on people and circumstances. It's easy to concentrate on other people and get discouraged. It's easy to concentrate on some adverse circumstances and get discouraged. But if you will focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, put your eyes on Him, then you can be occupied with Christ and not have to go through all this discouragement. King Solomon reminded us of this principle when he wrote in Proverbs 3:5-6 these words: trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust, you notice that, that's faith. And don't lean to your own understanding, that's you trying to figure out what's going on because God has a plan, you might not understand it. In all your ways acknowledge Him, that's everything you do, and He will direct your path. Those are divine promises. If you will trust in Him, and if you will avoid trying to figure things out on your own and acknowledge that He's in control, He will direct your path. These key words, trust and heart, indicate the Christian life is based on something you learn, something you have to learn, and that having faith in that information, you have to learn and have faith in the information. You cannot trust in what you don't know, can you? So in the book of Romans, Paul instructs believers in Rome to do this. He said in Romans 13:14, dealing with occupation with Christ, he told them, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Learning to replicate the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ is what we do if we are to be occupied with Christ. Again, Hebrews 12:2, fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. And Romans 13:14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to learn to think like Christ thought and replicate His lifestyle to be occupied with Christ. The actual mechanics for doing this is found in Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. So if we're to live as He lived and think as He thought, we have to learn to obey Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. This means you have to watch out how you think, because this is where all your spiritual life is lived, in your brain. Your soul is in your brain. It's your mentality, your volition, your consciousness, your self-consciousness. And that's where everything, it starts. The Bible says, if a man thinketh in his heart, so is he is. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. The real you is what you think. So in this passage in Philippians says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The Greek word for the word mind in this passage is phroneo. Normally it would be nous, N-O-U-S. That's the normal Greek word for mind, and the Greek word for heart is cardia. But in this passage it's phroneo, P-H-R-O-N-E-O. And that word means let your mindset, your order of thinking. In other words, in order for us to be occupied with Jesus Christ, we must set our thinking after the standard that He set while He was here on this planet. Now, don't forget this. He is undiminished deity, true humanity, the God-man in one body forever. He was God, and He was man in one body, and it will be forever. So as God, He was certainly omniscient, yes. But as man, He was required to learn and think the very things God prepared for Him, His Father. So the same's true for us. We're not God-men, we're just men or women. But the same is true for us. We must learn to have the mindset of the Lord Jesus Christ if we're ever going to replicate His decision-making process, and as a result, represent Him by our lifestyle. The lifestyle of the believer is based on personal love for the Savior. This is occupation with Christ again. Ephesians 3:19, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, so that you may be filled with the fullness of God. This is the love we have to come to understand. The Greek word for knowledge here is the word gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S. Knowledge is the Greek word gnosis. But this type of knowledge is an understanding only, not an application. There is another word for knowledge used in the Bible, and it's pronounced epignosis. And it's the word gnosis with a preposition epi in front of it, which is full knowledge. So this virtue-based love, a full knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, is not only to be understood, but to be applied. We must understand that occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ, and get this now, is a love-driven attitude. Again, Ephesians 3:19, to know the love of Christ, which passes understanding, so that you and I may be filled with the fullness of God. This occupation with Christ, again, is a love-driven attitude. And occupation with Christ is personal love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is an amazing thing. Now, this is not an emotional thing. Personal love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And how does that come? That comes through the maximum learning, or what I call metabolized, or scripture, learning of scripture circulating in your stream of consciousness. That's where all your thoughts are. That's where all your thinking is. And the only way you can do that is by the filling of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to try to rephrase that. Hope you'll get it. Listen carefully. Occupation with Christ is personal love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you have maximum amount of Scripture circulating in your brain from the filling of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Peter 1:8, Peter wrote these words about occupation with Christ. He said, even though you haven't seen Him, you love Him. Well, that's exactly what Paul said. We need to know the love of Christ. Even though you haven't seen Him, you love Him. That means you're occupied with Christ. And though you don't see Him now, but you believe in Him, and you greatly rejoice with inexpressible happiness full of glory. Any individual who loves the Lord Jesus Christ and makes a role model out of Him, these are the type of believers that have true happiness and the type of believers that are spiritually self-sustaining. But there are two mandates with regard to you being occupied with Christ in the Scripture. Both of these we must understand and believe and apply into our life. In Hebrews 12:2, we see the word, be concentrating on Jesus. Again, occupation with Christ. Be concentrating on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our doctrine, who because of the exhibited happiness He endured the cross, disregarded the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. I don't know if you looked at what he just said. He endured the cross, disregarded the shame. This means that he used the problem-solving devices, and he certainly was suffering. He certainly had shame, but he focused on the problem-solving devices, particularly on the faith rest drill and following his father's plan. And he suffered the shame. What does that mean? It means all of our sins were imputed to him on the cross. Every evil, wicked, nasty thing you and I have ever done was imputed to him on the cross. And after that happened, he sat down at the right hand of God, the Father in heaven, Hebrews 12:2. So mark that verse in your Bible and go back and read it again. Be concentrating on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our doctrine. And then Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify, that means to set apart. It's more important than anything else. Set apart the Lord Jesus Christ in your hearts. Sanctify, set apart as more important than anything else, the Lord Jesus Christ in your hearts. So God is now making a direct positive demand on your will, a direct positive demand on your volition for you to be occupied with Christ. I want to tell you this, you cannot live an effective Christian life if you are not occupied with Christ. It's a mandate to be consistent in your spiritual growth and in the application of God's Word to your life. You must be occupied with Christ. You will never live a successful Christian life, again I say it, until you are occupied with Christ. So having the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Philippians 2:5 told you, results in you being preoccupied with Christ rather than preoccupied with people, preoccupied with circumstances in your life. All of those things can be a distraction and discouragement, but you think on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you're occupied with Christ, that eliminates all human viewpoint thinking. Thank goodness. It eliminates human viewpoint thinking. Human viewpoint, what is that? Well, it's different from divine viewpoint. The Lord Jesus Christ thought divine viewpoint. When the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, we're thinking divine viewpoint. What is your viewpoint? You can think Scripture. You can think what Christ would have done. That's divine viewpoint. Or you can think human viewpoint. What is that? Well, that's you calling up one of your friends and saying, what do you think I should do, Bob? What do you think I should do, Jill? What do you think I should do? Instead of going to the Scripture. Abby doesn't have the answer. Bob or Jill doesn't have the answer. The Scriptures have the answer. And so, occupation with Christ eliminates you going to other people for answers. Because that's just going to make you miserable and make you argue with everybody about everything. Human viewpoint holds an opinion about everything in life. And of course, that's always intolerant of anyone else's opinion. Well, in my opinion, I think you ought to do this. When you hear that, it's time to run. What does the Bible say? What does the Scripture say? What did the Lord Jesus Christ, how did He handle it? That's occupation with Christ. If you don't know anything about Him, how can you know what He did or how He handled it? So the key to the protocol plan of God, and that's what we call the Christian life, the protocol plan of God, and what I mean by that is the right thing has to be done in the right way. you're a Christian, you've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you think you're living the Christian life. But if you don't do the right thing in the right way, you're going to find out at the judgment seat of Christ that a lot of what you did is just wood, hay, and stubble, and would be burned up and never glorified God to begin with. You must learn the protocol plan of God. And I confidently tell you, it's learning those 10 problem-solving devices and living by them. So the key to the protocol plan of God is that you no longer live for yourself, but if you're occupied with Christ, now you live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And God does all the work. The only way you could ever have a marvelous, wonderful, full spiritual life is to no longer live for yourself. Once you have occupation with Christ, then you're living for Christ, and you are happier than you've ever been when you live for yourself. Isn't it amazing? Our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ comes from learning God's Word. And it's infinitely more important than our fellowship with the neighbor across the street, or our fellowship with our friend that we like to hunt or fish with, or our girlfriend that we like to go shopping with, whatever. Your fellowship with Christ comes from learning the Word. So if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, which is a mandate, Ephesians 3:18, and if you're living by the Word of God, learning and applying the Word of God in your life, then you have wonderful, wonderful fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's synonymous with being occupied with Christ. Being in fellowship with Christ is synonymous with being occupied with Christ. That is part of God's will for you, part of God's plan for you. It's the purpose for your life. Christian fellowship with other Christians is never a substitute for occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your primary goal in the protocol plan of law, to be God, to be occupied with Christ. Where do I get that? Well, Psalm 128, verse 1. Happiness is every one who fears the Lord. I'll kind of make it a different way. I'll say it to you like this. Blessed, or happiness, is everyone, that's any believer, who fears with the Lord, or is occupied with the Lord, who respects the Lord. And then in Philippians 1:21, for me, living is Christ, dying is profit. That's Paul the Apostle saying. You think he was happy? Yeah. Living is occupation with Christ, and dying is great, tremendous profit. Don't forget, our Lord was the God-man. He was undiminished deity and true humanity, all wrapped up in one body forever. So if you wish to be occupied with Christ, not only does this include personal love for God-man, but also appreciation and respect for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God. He lived as we lived in a human body. He used the same problem-solving devices we use in his human body, with the exception of two. He did not have to rebound or confess any sin, and he did not have to be occupied with Christ. Those are two special things we do. But he lived just like you live, just like I live. And we learn from how he handled those situations. So being occupied with Christ, it's not us living an emotionally charged life, running around singing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," and raising our hands, and "Is Jesus willing? Jesus." I get so frustrated with hearing people call him by his first name. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God. Somehow or another, people seem to say, "Oh, Jesus, oh, Jesus." Don't do that. If you want to talk to him, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God. Give him the respect he deserves. So if we want to live the occupation with Christ, avoiding the taboos in this world, you know, like don't drink, don't smoke, don't dance, don't go to movies unless they're G-rated, calling everybody brother, calling everybody sister, wearing a bracelet says, "What would Jesus do?" That's not occupation with Christ. That may be something Christians do, but that's not occupation with Christ. Occupation with Christ is learning to think like he thought when he was here as a man. Occupation with Christ is tapping into the same resources that he used when he was here as a man. That's why he did it, so you could follow his example. Our Lord had to learn Scripture, just like you. He had to recognize his destiny, just like you. He had to stay filled with the Holy Spirit, just like you. In fact, he himself lived a prototype spiritual life and demonstrated that to us He was the first person to live what we call the Christian life. So being occupied with Christ is us replicating His lifestyle, His thinking, and we actually become Christ-like, so that when other people see us, they see the Lord Jesus Christ in us. That's what occupation with Christ is all about. Representing Jesus Christ is an awesome responsibility. Why? Because what John wrote in John 12:32, if I am lifted up, I will draw men to myself. You and I must always be ready to answer anyone who asks us, why are we so confident in our eternal security? I'm going to ask you a question. Can you clearly give the gospel to someone? Do you understand what it takes to be saved? If someone says, I'm not sure if I'm saved, do you know where the Bible says these things are written so that you might know that you have eternal life? Yes, you can know it. Yes, you can be sure about it. Can you yourself clearly give the gospel message to somebody dealing with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? Do you understand what He went through on the cross to pay for our sins? And do you have the courage to speak up on His behalf when the opportunity comes around? I hope so. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, we find these words. But sanctify, that's set apart, the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason of the hope that you have, along with meekness and respect. So set apart the Lord Jesus Christ in your hearts, in the thinking of your soul, and always be ready to give a defense. Now, what do I mean set apart? Well, we've already studied that. We already went through that in some of those previous verses that we looked at, in where Hebrews 12:2, be concentrating on Christ. And earlier in the passage, let this mind be in you as in Jesus Christ. And Romans 13:14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We went through all of that. If you didn't get it, contact me. We'll send you the transcript of the message. But you need to understand that. Sanctify the Lord in your heart and always be ready to give a defense to everyone or anyone who asks a reason why you have this sort of confidence with meekness and fear. You and I possess a great treasure. A treasure the world doesn't have. I mean, you don't have to win the lottery to be rich. You're already rich. Did you know that? We possess a great treasure. In 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in our earthly vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We have this treasure in our earthly vessel. So you have a treasure in your body. Now here's the key. The word treasure is the English word thesaurus. Thesaurus. The treasure that Paul talks about is a word treasure. The word treasure in our earthly vessels. That means in your brain, you have the scriptures, the divine viewpoint of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the excellence can be from God and not of yourself. Divine viewpoint, not human viewpoint. That word treasure, again, in the pages of Scripture, we find everything we need to know about our Lord and our relationship with Him. And you will never be occupied with Christ until you do that. Till you learn the Scriptures. Till you learn how He uses Scripture. Till you learn to live like He lived and replicate His lifestyle. Why? Because your life does not belong to you anymore. You were bought and paid for with a price. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Galatians 2:20, if you're a Christian, listen to this verse that Paul wrote. Having been crucified with Christ, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's occupation with Christ. And the life which I now live in my flesh, I live based on faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So, I've been purchased. My life has been paid for. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, took my place, paid my penalty, and set me free. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things become new. That's your second birthday. You've heard me say before, either you're going to be born twice or die twice. Your first birthday, you didn't have anything to do with that. You just showed up one day. But the second birthday is all about you believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and being born again. So in closing, allow me to remind you that occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ is maximum personal love, maximum personal devotion and personal respect for our Savior, or are you having intense concentration on Him every waking hour of your life? Not that you're weird, not that you run around acting weird, but that you know enough of the Word of God to apply the same things He applied, to live by the same principles He lived by, which is the protocol plan of God, and always being ready to lift Him up and speak on His behalf so that He can draw people to Himself. That's what He'll do. If you will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, He will draw people to Himself. So I hope you've learned something about this. We've been over all 10 of those unique problem-solving devices. We have a book called Christian Problem Solving. If you don't know it yet, write to me. Go to my website, rickhughesministries.org, rickhughesministries.org, and request that book, Christian Problem Solving. We'll send it to you immediately, and it will go back over all 10 of these unique problem-solving devices. So that concludes our review of the Flotline, F-L-O-T, Flotline, Forward Line of Troops, 10 unique problem-solving devices. And next week, we'll move on into a different subject. But I thank you for listening. I thank you for giving me a few minutes of your time. Again, if you need this in a written transcript, let us know. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flotline.
Thank you for listening to The Flotline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, stick around. It won't be long, only 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education, and absolutely no manipulation. Why? Because we don't con people. We're not trying to sell you anything. We're not asking you for money, not trying to raise money, not going to ask you to do anything foolish. We just want you to listen. Listen as I try to verify and identify the plan of God for your life if you are, in fact, a Christian. If you're not, then I tell you the greatest thing you could ever do is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Cannot believe you would go through this life and put that off. Why gamble with your eternal future? Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. I hope you'll listen to those words. I hope you consider that. Because He loves you. He died for you. He resurrected from the dead. He guarantees you that you'll be alive in eternity. And what a wonderful thing that is. So there's so much to cover. I've been covering for the last few weeks a lot on the Flotline, how we came up with the name Flotline. Then I've been going through those 10 problem-solving devices that my pastor taught me years ago. I want you to know we're working on a new book. Hopefully it'll be out before the summer's over, surely in the next couple of months, and it's called The Spiritual Life of the Christian. We're going to show you how the spiritual life works. When you ask people, how's your spiritual life, many people don't really understand what you're talking about. What do you mean by my spiritual life? And that's what I'm attempting to do. My team and I have put together this book for you called The Christian Spiritual Life. It deals with what is your spiritual life, and you'll be able to order that. You can pre-order it if you want to. We'll put your name on the list and send it to you. You can always go to the website, rickhughesministries.org. Or you can call 800-831-0718. So thank you for being with me this morning. What I want to talk to you about this morning is very dear to my heart. I want to talk to you about prayer. I want to talk to you about prayer. You know, as I said, for the last several shows, I've been reviewing those 10 problem-solving devices and how we came to call our show The Flot Line, F-L-O-T, which stood for Forward Line of Troops. And if you missed that information about what those 10 problem-solving devices actually consist of, please don't hesitate to go to our website and order the free book, Christian Problem Solving. There, all 10 problem-solving devices are discussed in detail, and you can study them and read them up, mark it up in your Bible, and learn them and use them in your life every day. The message I want to give you today is message 1,029 Sundays on the radio. That's right, 1,029 Sundays, all provided by the grace of God. You might notice that we don't have any advertisers. We don't solicit finances, so you might wonder, how in the world do they pay for all of these shows on so many different stations, almost 100 stations every Sunday morning? It's not free. The answer is simple. We pray a lot. I once had a friend who told me, if you need anything, just ask me and I'll provide it. My answer was, if I need something, I'll tell God. If he wants to let you know about it, he'll tell you. My associates and I believe in the power of prayer. We pray for you, our listeners, who write and request information about growing spiritually. We pray for the finances to fund the radio ministry, as well as the staff and office needs. In short, there are many needs that we pray for, believing God will hear and God will answer. But what about you? Do you pray very often? Are your prayers being heard? That's the question I want to ask you. Are your prayers being heard, and definitely, are they being answered? So please allow me to give you some concerns about prayer. These things were taught to me by my pastor many years ago, and they may be a bit of a shock to you, but I think they need to be said. So buckle up your chin strap, tie up your shoelaces, and listen carefully. Number one, you cannot con God in prayer. Can't pull the wool over God's eyes. You can't con God in prayer. Prayer is legitimate, and it's a wonderful thing, but it's not to be used for you to try to con God. Two, you don't use prayer to get your own way. You don't use prayer to get your own way. It's very easy to think you need something and start praying for it, asking God to give it to you. It might not even be in His will. And three, prayer must be compatible with the will of God, not with our will. It must be compatible with the will of God and not with our will. Number four, another thing that has to be said, prayer is not designed to get us out of trouble, but rather to express our helplessness and our dependence on God when we are in trouble. And number five, prayer is an extension of our spiritual life and is always based on the content of the Word of God in our soul's mentality. In Hebrews 7:24-25, listen very carefully. But He, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, because He continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, He is also able to say to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. The Lord Jesus Christ makes intercession for each one of us. That means that He prays for us. He's at the right hand of the Father. He intercedes for us in our needs and when we're under attack, when we're under criticism by the devil, He prays for us, intercedes for us. He's my child, Father. He's ours. He's believed in me. He's accepted me. He prays for us since He's our higher priest. He knows every need we have, and He intercedes on our behalf. Maybe you never thought about that. Today, the Lord Jesus Christ probably prayed for you before the Father, brought your name up before the Father. How about that? The Holy Spirit also has a ministry of prayer for the believer. He intercedes for us to the Father as well. In Romans 8:26-27, likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we should. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the Spirit, for the saints according to the will of God. Again, He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So there you've just seen the Holy Spirit makes intercession for you in your prayer. He assists you in your prayer. And the Lord Jesus Christ supports you in prayer, stands behind you in prayer before the throne of God. So there's no doubt about that, and no doubt that you and I have been commanded to pray. We must pray. We need to pray. In Philippians 4, 6 through 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, along with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What a wonderful passage. The command, be anxious for nothing, is a present active imperative in the Greek New Testament. It's a verb pronounced merimenao, merimenao. And it's the word, be anxious for nothing. Don't be distracted by anything. Be distracted by your thought. The instructions that Paul gives are obvious. You can go to your Heavenly Father in prayer when you're anxious, with the result being peace. Notice the word supplication again. Did you hear that? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, which literally means presenting your needs to your Heavenly Father. And what happens? When you present your needs to your Heavenly Father, you come with thanksgiving, and what? The peace of God will guard you. With thanksgiving indicates you're using the faith rest drill, problem-solving device number 3. And you are indeed expecting results. So don't be anxious about anything. That's stress-related sins. But in everything, by prayer, that's you going to the throne of God and presenting your request along with your thanksgiving, appreciation, let your request be made known to God. Take it to God. And then the peace of God, which comes through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which surpasses all understanding, the world doesn't have what you have, will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. That means you won't get upset, you won't be in panic palace, you'll have complete peace and complete relaxation. When you use this formula, you can expect to have your worries or your concerns removed through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who gives you peace. It's an amazing phenomenon. A phenomena that the lost man can never experience, regardless of how much he prays. People don't understand that, but a lost man's prayers are not heard. If he's not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no way his prayer is going to be heard in heaven or be answered from heaven. The only prayer the lost man can pray is the prayer of salvation. Heavenly Father, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm willing to receive him as my Savior. I know he died on that cross for me, and I know he guaranteed me eternal life because of his resurrection. That's a wonderful prayer, and you can pray that prayer anytime you want to as an unbeliever, but that's the only prayer the unbeliever has available to him, not us. As Christians, we have a lot of prayers. So we can pray, and we have a very powerful weapon in prayer if we do it the correct way. But we must remember that prayer has to be compatible with God's will. It's not designed to manipulate God. As I told you earlier, you cannot con God. It's designed to be compatible with his will, not to manipulate him, but rather to conform us to his will, whatever his will is. Many prayers of believers, you and I, many times our prayers will go unanswered. And why is that? Well, it's simply because we do a right thing, but in a wrong way. And I think about that very often, about on Sunday morning, especially like this morning, how many people prayed in church, how many people stood in pulpits and prayed, how many people stood in Sunday school classes and prayed, and it didn't go any higher than the ceiling. Many prayers go unanswered because you do the right thing, praying in the wrong way. What do I mean by that? The number one thing that will cause your prayer to go unanswered is unconfessed sin in your life. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. So let's give you an illustration. If Deacon Smith is up praying at the pulpit, the pastor calls on Deacon Smith to pray before the offertory prayer, and he prays this glowing prayer, but he has hatred in his heart for Deacon Jones. Can't stand Deacon Jones. They got into it in a business deal, and he's never forgiven him. Well, he has that mental attitude sin, and that prayer will not be answered, not even be heard, because he's out of fellowship. He quenched the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit cannot do his job and intercede for him. So you have to understand that if you try to pray with sin in your life, unconfessed sin in your life, be whatever it is, mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue, or even overt sins, that prayer will not be answered. Because unconfessed sin grieves the Holy Spirit, and unconfessed sin quenches the Holy Spirit's power to make your prayer effective. Now, the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, don't quench the Spirit. That's what sin does. Sin shuts off the power of the Holy Spirit. And then in Ephesians 4:30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Again, makes them sad, if you can use that word for the Holy Spirit, but disappointed maybe. The Holy Spirit is disappointed in us when we sin. We grieve the Holy Spirit by whom we are sealed unto the day of redemption. So we can quench the Spirit and lose the filling of the Holy Spirit, yes, by sinning. But we don't lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He's always going to be there since we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the only effective prayer that a believer can offer when there is known sin in his life is found in 1 John 1:9. If you have known sin in your life and you're trying to pray, it's not going to be answered, not even going to be heard until you use 1 John 1:9. That is the recovery process from failure. If we confess our sin, this is problem-solving device number one, rebound. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is what every Christian has to do when they sin. Whenever we sin and fail, we must immediately go to God the Father and admit the sin, not try to hide it, not try to put it off, not say, well, I'll confess it later tonight. If you sin at 8 a.m. in the morning in a traffic jam, headed into work, and you get mad, lose your temper, say something you shouldn't say, think something you shouldn't think, you immediately are out of fellowship. And if you wait until you go to bed at night to confess your sin, that's dumb. Why would you want to live out of fellowship and sleep in fellowship? So when you know you've committed a sin, that's when you have to confess the sin immediately. Not later, immediately. And the word if we confess our sin, that's conditional. It means maybe you will and maybe you won't. So the two things for us to remember in regards to confessing sin is this. First of all, what sin did we commit? Do you even know what sin you committed? Are you confessing a mental attitude sin? I hate that person. I'm jealous of that person. I've been envious of that person. Did you commit a sin of the tongue? I slandered him. I lied about him. I gossiped about him. Or is it an overt sin? And second, this verse says, confess the sin, which literally means to name the sin to God. If we confess is the verb homo legeo, compound verb, homo legeo, the same to say. The same to say is what it means. What God is expecting out of us is to tell Him exactly what we did. And it's not God forgive me for my sin, it's God forgive me for my lie. God forgive me for my hatred. God forgive me for my lust. It's naming what you did to God, not, Lord, I've been bad. Forgive me for being bad. Tell Him what you did. Because every sin that you commit, once you start going down that road, you'll commit other sins. But if you do use 1 John 1:9, amazingly, God can even cleanse you from the ones you don't remember. Because it said, what? He's just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all, every unrighteousness. So the believer's prayer usually falls under one of three categories. First, there's adoration. This is where we thank God for His unfailing love and daily provisions for us every day. And you should do that when you pray. You thank God for who and what He is, His justice, His righteousness, His unfailing love. And then there's the intercessory prayer where we pray for the needs of other people. And finally, personal petitions. That's where we bring up our own personal needs and pray for those. But remember, no prayer is heard while you have unconfessed sin in your life because you are carnal and not spiritual. It's a very sad thing that many leaders will tell you to pray. Pray, brother, pray, but they don't tell you how to pray. You may have never heard this from the pulpit of your pastor church, but if you pray with sin in your life, it's not answered. Another principle that we need to emphasize is, why do we pray? What's you know, why do we pray? Our Lord taught us to address our prayers this way in Luke 11, 1 through 4. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, he ceased praying, and one of the disciples said to him, Lord, would you teach us to pray? And he taught his disciples this. So he said to them, when you pray, say, quote now, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive anyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Notice that we pray to the Father. I cannot emphasize that to you enough. When you pray, you do not pray to Jesus. You do not pray to the Holy Spirit. You pray to the Father. When you start praying to Jesus, you're not doing it right. You're doing the right thing, but you're doing it in the wrong way. Our Father in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ said. That's who you pray to. And I assure you that prayers offered to Jesus, or prayers offered to the Holy Spirit, are ineffective prayers. Remember that. This particular study we're doing this morning deals only with the believer's devout supplication and entreaty to God the Father. And it does not, I repeat, it does not cover you praying to Jesus. That's not correct procedure. You know, nowhere in the Bible are you authorized to pray to Jesus. You pray to the Father. And you're not authorized to pray to the Holy Spirit. You're not authorized to pray to any object of worship, such as an angel or a saint. You, as a Christian, have the right to represent yourself before God the Father in the name of the Son and through the power of the Holy Spirit, because you are a believer priest. And you have the right to spiritual privacy. So Hebrews 4:16 says, Let us therefore come boldly, or with confidence, to the throne of grace, that's God's throne, so that we can obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. Prayer is one of the most powerful and effective functions in all of history. It's an invisible power directed toward an invisible God in a relationship with our invisible assets. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul commands this, Pray without ceasing. This verse is a mandate for us to have a consistent, effective prayer life. It's not implying that we must pray 24 hours a day, but rather that we be consistent and faithful in our prayers. Hopefully, you thank God daily for saving you, and hopefully you thank God daily for providing your every need, as per Matthew 6:33 and 34. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day in its own trouble. So look, God promised to provide your logistical needs, and there's nothing wrong with asking for Him to do that. He's going to be faithful to do that. Thank Him for providing your needs. My team and I have assembled a bookmark that I assume will help you with your prayers, especially the ones that are not being answered. And I'd like to offer that to you. If you'll order it, just go to the website and order 10 reasons prayer might not be answered. Or call again, 800-831-0718. And give us your name and address slowly in case we don't answer. It may be an answer machine, so say it slow and succinctly. And we will send you the bookmark, Why Your Prayer Might Not Be Answered. But I'm going to give you a few of them here. Hopefully it'll help you. Number one, your prayer might not be answered if you fail to use God's process for prayer. What does that mean? John 15:16. Whatever you ask of the Father in my name. So when we go to the Father for our prayers, how do we pray? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I watch people pray on television, preachers or at a sporting event or politicians at something, and people pray, I want to know, are they saying, in the name of Christ, I offer this prayer? That must be done. Whenever you pray, you must offer the prayer in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must always approach our Heavenly Father in that name, in the name of Christ our Lord. And two, even, and by the way, number one, even if you're saying the blessing, Father, I thank you for the food we're about to receive. We ask you to sanctify it, set it apart for our bodies. In Christ's name, we offer this prayer. Amen. Don't ever fail to do that. And number two, you can pray with the wrong motivation, and that prayer will not be answered. James 4:3, you ask and you do not receive what you ask for because you ask it with the wrong motives. If you're asking for something that's out of the will of God, it's not going to be answered. You're trying to pull one over on God, con God, get God to give you what you want. I used to have a friend that said, if God will just let me win the lottery, I'll give him 10%. Well, that's a joke. Don't pray that prayer. Don't pray something like that. That's silly. And number three, you ask for something that's not in his will. In John 5:14, if we ask anything according to his will, then he hears us. According to his will. So your prayer must be in line with the will of God to get an answer. Here's one that will surprise you. Lack of domestic tranquility can mean your prayers will not be answered. In 1 Peter 3:7, listen to this, fathers, husbands. Peter wrote, husbands, likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, so that your prayers be not hindered. And that's important you remember that. If you're fighting and arguing with one another, that's a sin. And you go to start trying to pray with all of that sin in your life, it's not going to be answered. And number five, the absence of faith will mean your prayer won't be answered. Excuse me. In Matthew 21:22, and whatever things you ask in prayer, now listen, here it comes, believing you will receive. That's your faith. So when you pray to God and ask for something, believe that he can provide it. If it's in his will, he will for sure do that. In the spiritual life, you're always in a position to offer prayer. Anytime, anywhere, any day. Ephesians 6:18, by means of prayer and petition, pray at all times and in the Spirit. And with this in view, be alert in prayer for all the saints with perseverance and petition. Pray at all times in the Spirit, filling of the Holy Spirit. Be alert in prayer for all the saints. So finally, we see the Lord delivered the psalmist from a death in his prayer. Listen to what he prayed in Psalm 116, verse 1 through 4. I love the Lord because he's heard my voice and my request, because he bent down and listened carefully to me. Therefore I can call to him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me, and the terror of the grave has overpowered me. I am suffering anguish and distress. Then I kept calling on the person of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech you, O Lord, deliver my soul. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he bent down and listened carefully to me. Therefore I will call to him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me, and the terror of the grave had overpowered me, and I am suffering anguish and distress. Then I kept calling on the Lord, and he provided the answer. The believer, whoever wrote that, was dying and prayed for deliverance, and the rest of the Psalms indicate that that prayer was indeed answered. So yes, you can pray when you're looking at this doors of death and facing death. If it's not God's will, pray. Ask the Lord to deliver you. Reason with the Lord. Go before him and claim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And pray with faith, not with unconfessed sin in your life. I hope this has helped you understand why prayers are not answered sometimes. And I hope you will keep listening every weekend, same time, same place. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice.